I want to pull up the painting from last week. If you remember, we looked at this painting last week for our Old Testament reading in Genesis 22 with Abraham being told to sacrifice Isaac. And we talked about how the ordinary casual glance of stories like this leave you kind of troubled, a father being told to sacrifice his son. And the atheist or the unbeliever has good reason to question your God when they see stories like this and say, this is the kind of God you believe in, how unjust, how unloving he is. But these stories don't make any sense unless they're seen through that big, beautiful red cross overshadowing the picture. So I took a quick unofficial poll last week. We spent 10 or 15 minutes looking at this painting. I asked 10 of you if you saw the cross at the beginning as we talked about the painting for 10 minutes. And only two of you said you saw the cross. And the other eight of you said, no, I didn't see it until you pointed it out. Which epitomizes why Yvonne Benzinger, the artist, painted this. Remember, she painted it off a quote from a pastor in the 11th century who was looking at the word, the scriptures, and said, you know, an ordinary casual glance at the scriptures and you miss it. But it's when you dive into the scriptures, when you read, mark, learn, inwardly digest the scriptures, the more beautiful they become, the more vivid and intricately they become woven. And so Yvonne painted this painting to capture that. That on the surface, yeah, it's troubling. But when you see Jesus and his cross, everything starts to become beautiful. The God who tells a father to sacrifice his son is the same God who will sacrifice his own son on the cross for the sins of the whole world. So after the sermon last week, I spent some time in this beautiful sanctuary just looking at all the visuals of this house of God. The beautiful stained glass windows. My favorite thing is the big, beautiful cross over our altar. I love seeing the cross. And the stained glass windows up here on the right side, it's a dove and water symbolizing the sacrament of holy baptism, which I love our font being right front and center. And then the stained glass windows over here, grapes and wheat for the sacrament of the altar. I love our altar and the crucifixes and our beautiful banners and the eternity candle and all these things. I'm taking it all in, and then it hits me. Right here, the third window, I took a picture of it so you don't have to crank your neck too hard. Abraham and Isaac. I guess I was taking an ordinary casual glance at our church that week and I missed it. But right here, we have another rendition, another artist's painting of Abraham being told to sacrifice Isaac. And if I can just for a minute or two talk about that story one more time. What jumped out at me in this rendition is Abraham's eyes. Notice he's not looking at the father. He's not looking down at his son. It's like he's just looking out into nothing. Just looking out into the darkness and the abyss. To me, it's a beautiful picture of what faith looks like when it's being tempted in the darkness. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham doesn't see yet, but he believes. And then the next thing that jumped out at me, and maybe to you too, is the hand of the father coming down and holding the knife. So I went back to that painting by Yvonne, and sure enough, the angel, she painted the angel's hand. You can see it. I didn't catch it at first, but you see the angel's hand in the white wrapping around Abraham's back and holding the knife as well. I think this is to show us, the artist's rendition is to show us that God is the one in control. So we're not told in the scriptures that God takes the knife. We're told Abraham took the knife, but God speaks, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on your son. God's the one in control. Well, again, this week we're confronted with another story about Abraham. Told that at 99 years old, he would have a boy. And his wife is 90. Doesn't make any sense, right? On the ordinary casual glance of the story, what kind of God would tell a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife that they're going to have a son? Well, the God who would tell a 14-year-old virgin that she would have a son. She would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Most High would envelop her, and she would give birth to God in flesh. That's the God who tells a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife that they will have a son. So, for the text this morning, I want to shift your eyes to another stained glass window in our church. All the stained glass windows on this side of our sanctuary are Old Testament stories. All the stained glass windows on this side of the sanctuary are New Testament stories. And the one that I want to talk to you about is this one. Jesus on the cross. Jesus, seeing him hang on the cross, I think we have to admit that it troubles us. It bothers me to see him on the cross because he's our Lord and he's dead. He's the Redeemer of the world, and there he is, broken and bruised and breathless. I don't like to see him on the cross. And if you feel the same way, that's okay, because the disciples were bothered by it too. They didn't want to see him there either. In fact, in our gospel reading today, Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter gives the answer, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And then he immediately tells them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Matthew tells us he says this plainly. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't try to pull the cover over their eyes. He tells his disciples plainly, "I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. And I'm going to be killed." Peter didn't like that. He takes Jesus aside. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." It bothered Peter so much that he's willing to tell the Son of God, who he just confessed, "You are the Son of God." He's willing to tell him, "No, this will not happen to you." He doesn't want it for Jesus. And that's where you begin to see it in the scriptures, that there's two faces of Jesus. There's the face of Jesus that I want to see, the face of Jesus who Peter wants to see, and then there's the Jesus that we're actually confronted with, the Jesus who we really see. Jesus' face in the scriptures, I want to see the same Jesus Peter wants to see, a Jesus who is filled with power and prestige, a Jesus who will march right into this country and overthrow the Roman governing authorities, a Jesus who sees all the suffering and injustices of our people and will make it right. That's the Jesus I want to see, a Jesus who's in victory and power and reigning, a Jesus who will set all things under his feet, a Jesus who cares about my brokenness so he fixes it. And yet, that's the Jesus we're confronted with, a Jesus who dies on a cross, who bows down his head, who allows himself to be spit upon by the crowds, humiliated and mocked, punched. It's not at all the Jesus I want to see. I want to see Jesus in power, and yet Jesus goes and he dies on a cross. That's not what I want to see, and so it is with our lives. So it is with your life. There's a life in you and in me that I want to see. And then there's the life that I'm confronted with, who I really am. And if you're like me, the life you want to see is a life where you have no more trouble. And all these imperfections that you carry, they roll off your back like water off a duck, that you have a life of peace and serenity, a life like those people you see on social media who seem like they're at peace. I want life like that. Whatever they have, I want that. I want a life where there's no more trouble, no more sickness, no more hurt, no more pain. I want a life where there's no more depression, No more anxiety, no more sleepless nights. I want a life where I am no longer weak, but I'm strong and confident. I want a life where I am godly and holy. I want a life that is blameless. And then I'm confronted with the life I really am. Who you really are. A broken mess. Head bowed down, filled with pain, weak, ungodly. Every bone in my body and every square inch of my soul is a shattered mess, even though on the outside I try to make it look good. Because I want you to see the life that I want to see for myself. So on the outside, it all seems good, but on the inside, your sin's ever before you. When you don't take this ordinary, casual glance anymore at your life, but instead you intricately look at the depths of who you are and you tear your heart open before the Lord and you allow him to see the coldness of your heart, you see it. Your sin, who you really are, is ever before you. That you're a sinner, that you are weak, and that you are ungodly, and that you don't deserve the love of the Father, that you are unworthy, and that you can never get from here to there. That is who you are. And the scriptures say that while you were still weak, at the right time, that's when Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us that in while you were a sinner, that's when Christ died for you. Open your eyes and see your Lord. On the cross, that's where you see your sin. And that's where you see your Savior dying on the cross for you. This is not the Jesus we wanted, but it's the Jesus that we needed. Because a life without Jesus on the cross, well, you could gain the whole world, I suppose. Living in the fleeting pleasures of this world, accumulating for yourself all good things, no sense of morality. You could gain the whole world, have everything you ever wanted. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he forfeits his life? Your life is found there, at the cross of your Savior, at the side of a dying, breathless man, bloodied and broken, who said he was your Lord. At the sight of drops of blood flowing mingled down from the brow, hands and feet of a man who said he was your good shepherd. Your life is found at the sight of a cross with the head bowed down of a Jewish man who claimed to be your redeemer. The world may be ashamed of him, but I am not. I am not ashamed of this Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the things he said or the things he did or the way that he died. The only thing I'm ashamed of is my sin that put him there. But Jesus didn't stay dead. And neither will you. Amen. God shows his love for you that while you were still a sinner, that's when Christ died for you. Amen.